I was so encouraged this morning, and I think the first day I came to this church, and number of years back until now, the one thing that I treasure in CFC is the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, maybe some of you children, boys and girls, you may not understand what I'm saying, but how you can smell a good flower, one day you'll be able to smell God's presence in our midst. One day God can touch your spirit and you can taste like honey, and you can say, come and taste, our Lord is sweet like honey. So His mercies are new every morning, His loving kindness is everlasting. And all the songs that we sang about our Lord, is God of heaven and earth, mighty King, He is our Heavenly Father. We can turn a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I don't know, when we think about ourselves, what comes into our mind, or when we get up in the morning, what are the thoughts coming into our mind? What are the voices that which we hear in our ears or in our spirit? And more I want to learn to listen what God speaks about me. Not what my mind says, not what devil try to murmur or put into our minds. Here it says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are God's precious possession on this earth. Or, you know, we keep the most precious things inside the locker, and like God passionately looks after His church, loves His church, and that's the reason God blesses with His presence. And I also want to learn to look at the church in the way God looks. You know, the way God looks at the church is, we know in the Bible it says God has given honor to the hidden members of the body. This is God's heart. God has given honor for the hidden members in the church. We don't know who is that. Maybe some of you sitting here, who has the purest heart, who has the greatest, deepest longing in your heart, is to see the Lord's name to be honored, the Lord's name to be glorified. And there was says about the man, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 verse 25. Says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Says, he was righteous and devout, and he was longing to see God's glory in Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We don't know much about him, not about his preaching or not about his gifts or talents, but he was looking forward to see God's glory in Israel. So I believe many of us are brothers and sisters. We have a spirit, Lord, we want to see your name honored, we want to see your name glorified. We are not like that when we come, but God is able to make us like that. And that was just an introduction. Something which is in my heart to share today is from book of Ezra. You can probably turn to beginning of that book of Ezra. Last week, Brother Vincent was sharing about God's people's movement. One is from Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem from Babylon, and the other from Egypt to Jerusalem. And I've not seen that before, and that kind of put a desire in my heart to go and read Ezra after I heard Brother Vincent. He was mentioning God chose them and God called them, and they were in Egypt, God promised them the land of milk and honey, and they were going for that, to enjoy the land. But when God's people, and they've experienced so many miracles, but when God moved his people from Babylon to Jerusalem, there was not a single miracle. And God was not seems to give too much of material blessing, and but they faithfully went and fulfilled God's promises in their lives. It's a great encouragement for me. I look back over my life, initial days of my salvation. Here and there I experienced some miracles in my life, immediate answers to the prayers, but over a number of years now, I've not seen too much miracles happening in my life. I pray sometimes, but nothing seems to happen. And even went and asked one brother, am I backsliding? And that brother encouraged, no, it is as you go matured, God expects you to trust him when you don't see any sign. And that's what encouraged me when I heard Brother Vincent. So here, it's a small book of Ezra, and name of the meaning of the name of Ezra is help. The same name which is given to the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter. So his name was Ezra. But a few things in a very high level I would like to share from that book, which will encourage and challenge me. I hope it will encourage you. So this is God's people was taken captive in Babylon. And when the time, the appointed time was over, God touched the spirit of a king, and he started that movement. And if you could first turn to Isaiah chapter 44. So this is written almost 100 years before the book of Ezra was written. That means more than a century or 140 years ago, book of Isaiah was written. And there it mentioned about this man, Cyrus, who was the king. He was the king of, who was a mighty king. Let me read this verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 44, verse 28. I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform my desire. And 45 verse 1, it says, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will scatter the doors of bronze. I will cut through the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of sacred places, so that you may know it is I, the Lord of Israel, who calls you by your name. God knows our name. God knows why God has called each one of us. And he leads us. He don't just call us and ask us to go. He goes before us. It says he will shatter the doors of bronze, and he will cut through the iron bars, and he will hold us by his right hand. If God has called us for a plan and purpose, he will fulfill it, and he will do the tough job. When we take our children, you know, small children, we don't give them a heavy bag. We carry the heavy bag, and sometimes we carry them. If they're mature to walk alone, we probably will hold their hand and lead them. So the Lord knows how matured we are, how much faith we have, and God will lead according to our maturity. And he will come to our level. We don't have to try to reach to his level. He will come to our level and walk with us. And see this man, Cyrus, I looked at the way the Lord dealt with him. I felt so blessed how God can use a heathen king. And it's quite possible that he had known these verses. Probably Daniel would have told him, you know, your name is written in our book. I am a Jew. There is a prophets have written books and your name is written. Probably that would have encouraged him. And let's turn to that word in the beginning of the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1 verse 1, it says, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia." We didn't just read that God stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, but it says he stirred up the spirit of the Cyrus, king of Persia. And again in verse 5 it says, there were other people of Israelites who were living in Babylon, and there some people whose spirit God has stirred up to go and rebuild the house of the Lord. I thought like this, the spirit is the deepest part of man, and many things that we seek to do and say and speak, probably we can try up to stir up your emotions maximum or stir up your feelings. But God can stir up the spirits, or God can revive your spirit, and there'll be long-lasting results in our lives. And like we read in the Acts of the Apostle, God could open the heart of Lydia. There is no heart is too hard for God to open. There is no heart is too hardened that God cannot open it. Any heart which listens to the voice of God can be opened by God if we yield our will, yield our spirit to Him. And here it says, thus says in verse 2, "The Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and He has appointed me to build Him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." A very humble king, though he was a king, he was a mighty king of one of the biggest superpower that is. He knew it is God who has given the kingdoms. Not like Nebuchadnezzar who said, "See, the kingdom which I have, you know, I have built with my own power." But he could see God's glory. He could recognize God's plan and purpose for our his life. May none of us feel that we are like a self-made man. If we are self-made man, it must be destroyed. And so that God's glory can be upon us. So here we see God stirred up the hearts of the king, stirred up the hearts of people, and they put a burden in their heart to build the temple. And just a word of warning, every stirring up of the heart may not be necessary from the Lord all the time. We can get a lot of idea. We see even King David, we read about him, the Satan, the devil stirred up his heart to take the number of the people, take the count of the people. So it is wise for us when we are young, when we get ideas and thoughts, we take godly counsel, we wait on the Lord. We don't jump and go and do whatever we feels like doing. I remember a number of years back, I felt, I thought it was a burden. I felt I should go to such and such a place and leave there. And I thought I will make a sacrifice and go and leave there. So I went to CFC office and met Brother John. So I spent some time with him. I realized it was foolishness that was in my heart. So it is wise to take counsel when it is available. God may not always speak to us directly, because God is not going to make any of us a mighty man standing alone. God wants us to make dependent on others, dependent on the Holy Spirit, just like the members in a body. So here we read God stirred up the people's heart, and then they moved. They've taken and all the offerings and gold, whatever they had, and it costed something. They've settled in the land of Babylon, and they were established. Their families were living there. It was not like a slavery in Egypt. If they had to sell all that and then go, it would cost them something. But they did that. But it was not like that when the people of Israel moved from Egypt to Jerusalem, there was a word in Exodus that says they stripped Egyptians of their wealth. That means they literally plundered Egyptians of their wealth when they left Egypt. But here they had to empty themselves. Probably some of them had to sell their land and property and then move to this place. And you know, when you sell something in an urgency, you may not get a price. But those who decided, I'm going to go, they took that risk. They would rather obey God and they moved there. It's wonderful. And then in chapter 3, when they came and they built an altar, you can see in the beginning of that chapter, they built, and first thing they did was to build an altar. And they made offering. They made the offering. It says there was a burnt offering and then there was a continual burnt offering. So it began well, as like in every moment. And they built the foundation, they sang praise, and they were thanking God and giving glory to Him. And something happened in Ezra chapter 4. We see some people came. It was their enemies. Ezra chapter 4 verse 1 to 5. You can read that. There were some people, they said, let us build with you. For we like you. We like you. We would like to seek your God and have been sacrificing to your God. They knew different things: building, seeking God, sacrificing. They knew the language. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, they had the discernment. They said, there is nothing in common with us. It's not that we want to judge those who come to the church in different ways, but we must judge our own hearts, that we see if we are more happy that we have learned the language here rather than getting to know the Lord, we are in danger. And there, then in chapter 4, verse 4, this enemies, it says they try to discourage the people who are building. People of the land, they discouraged and frightened those who are trying to build. We see two giants there, discouragement and fear. I thought of Brother Ian's words. He often reminds us, the fear is from the pit of hell. We must never take a decision by fear. And Brother Zach often reminds us, there are two roads which is a no entry for us Christians. One is the road of discouragement and the road of self-condemnation. So anyway, here we read, but the enemies, they went to the next level. They got a stay order. They got influenced and got a stay order. And the work of the temple was stopped. They could build only the foundation and the work was stopped. So if you know, God was using this man, Zerubbabel and Joshua, to lead this work. And we don't know how many years, maybe number of years, around 10 years, or the work was stopped. So if you would meet Zerubbabel that time, what do you think his face would tell you? I believe he would have discouraged probably. He would say probably, brother, I left everything. I left everything and came, we did sacrifices. But when we started building, God didn't support us. We thought God would do some miracle and destroy our enemies, but now they are overpowering us. And there we read, God sent two of his faithful servants, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage. And through the encouraging words of Haggai and Zechariah, he gets the courage, they get the faith. Maybe we can turn to this, Haggai, about the promise which he gave. Chapter 2. It says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, and they spoke to Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant. Take courage, take courage, take courage, for I am with you. And he calls by the name, Haggai chapter 2 verse 23, it says, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord. He knows your name. He knows your father's name. He knows where you come from. And says, he says, my servant, declares the Lord, I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Yes, God has chosen us, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever may be the little responsibility God has given to us, maybe to pray for others or to help in Sunday school, so many things which we seek to do, it is, we have to believe it is God who called us by His grace, His mercy, and He will equip us. He will strengthen us, and as we, there may come situations in our life, we may see things dark, we may not see any evidence of fruit in our lives or ministry, but God will take us through. God will carry us through. And then we see the result of encouragement. So they started building the temple again. And now see the testimony of this man, Zerubbabel. Ezra chapter 5 verse 11. Ezra chapter 5 verse 11. They asked about them, what are they doing or who gave you this authority? He said, we are the servants of the God. We are servants of the God of heaven and earth. We are building the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finalized. So suddenly their eyes are open to see it is, we are not just here to do our own things. It is the God who sent us, God who sent us and commissioned for this task which you have given to us. And that changes a lot of things, brothers and sisters, when we think. It says Abraham was going to a place and he didn't know who was where he was going, but he knew who was going with him. So we must remember it is the Lord who sent us, commissioned us and sent us with His authority to build and to work with Him. And we see the temple is completed and it took almost 20 years. We read that when it comes to the next chapter 6. And wonderful, we sometimes God's work in our own life may not go fast in the way which we expect. We hear a message, we hear the testimonies of Brother Zach and Brother Ian or Sister, some of godly sisters, we feel we want to be like them, but we hit the reality, we are so behind. But we just need to make sure we are standing in the same direction, brothers and sisters. We just need to surrender and trust the Lord who took them by the hand. The Lord will also take them. No matter how far you are standing, as long as you are in the same direction, as long as your heart is set before the Lord, He will fulfill His promise. And it doesn't matter it takes 10 years or 20 years. The things that matter is the Lord should complete His work in our lives. And there in when we come to Ezra chapter 9, something interesting which we can see, this is the second movement we read in Ezra chapter 8 and 9. So the temple was built and the second batch under the leadership of Ezra, they start after almost 80 years from the first movement. They took 20 years to build the temple and then another 60 years passed by. That's the time then Ezra is preparing. But it was God who's preparing Ezra for a need. He saw the people of Israel, yes, the building of the temple was completed and they started mingling with the people there, mingling in the sense they started intermarrying. We read, I'll just go through that very fast. You can read that, there's only 8 chapters in that book. So they, even the priests, we read there, in the priests, they were kind of, and the Levites, they intermarried, something which God warned them very strongly that you shouldn't do when you are in this promised land. That God has given them the warning in Exodus. You can read in Exodus 34. You don't need to turn there. And then when Ezra came and he got this news, it's really blessed or really challenged the way he responded to this. That is in Ezra chapter 9 verse 3. When he came, maybe he came with much passion and desire to see God's temple in His glory. He He came with much longing, but things didn't go in a way which he expected. It says, when I heard about the matter where he recognized these people are mingled with the people of the land, they are giving their daughters to the people who live there. He said, I tore my garments and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and beard and sat down a pall. I never remember reading anything like that in the Bible. He said, he tore my robe and pulled some of the hair. He had such deep burden and sorrow when he saw God's people in God's people in that condition. So maybe we could think Ezra is too hard. Why? It's quite possible that there was no good boys and girls or good godly children in among them, so that they could marry somebody outside. We can think that, but no. I felt, Lord, what's the difference? What's the difference? How he could see things differently? There were also religious leaders. There were priests, Levites, and they couldn't see the things. Because we don't see them reading, doing this the way Ezra responded to it. You know what I felt? The people who, the Levites and priests, they knew the commandments of God. They knew God has given a commandment. God has given you should not intermingle with the people. But Ezra knew God. He also knew God. He knew God's heart. He knew how God could see these things. Brothers and sisters, you know, one of the greatest danger I believe that us, including me, is that we can learn doctrine free of cost. We can understand, we can judge, we can discern. But if we don't know God, it won't help us one bit. And it won't break our heart. But when we have the heart of God, the things will, you know, a lot of questions in our heart. Can I do this? Can I do that? And when we know the Lord, you will get the answer by yourself. You know, God has given His commandment in the new covenant. You should not unequally yoked with the unbelievers. So, I don't know, brothers, young people, how many of you feel God is too strict on this matter. But as we see God's heart, we take these things seriously. And even children, boys and girls, you're fortunate if you are in the church to hear this truth. And even now as you hear this, you can say in your heart, Lord, this matter I want to commit into your hand. No matter I am tempted, when I see a beautiful face, I don't want to forget the crucified face. I don't want you to forget your face. So take a decision in your heart and ask the Lord to seal it, brothers and sisters. So this man was broken, and you continue to read in that chapter. I mean, we see his heart is broken. He's not going in condemning, and he's not going ahead doing in a judging spirit. And he's also not going into depression when seeing the need. You know, so many things can happen to us when we see a need, a lack in our midst. It can either, we can be like the Pharisees, we stand aloof and judge, or we can be burdened and it can lead us to depression. That's not what the God did through Ezra. And he cried out and he stood in the gap. There is a beautiful promise, brothers and sisters, in Psalm 126 verse 5. We can turn to that word, Psalm 126 verse 5. It says, those who sow in tears will weep with joy. Not just joy, weep with shouts of joy. Those who sow in tears will weep with shouts of joy. So, brother, sister, are you praying for something? Are you praying for something, for different things in the church with much burden and desire to see God's name? You will see God's name glorified. You will see God's name glorified in your lives. This book of Ezra starts with a list of people. They moved from Babylon to Jerusalem. And in the last chapter of this book, there is a list. People responded to God for his dealing through this man Ezra. They were willing to pay such price. They were even willing to give up their families. And they were willing to set right the things which they were convicted, and they didn't bother how much it costed. But all through God's promise, God fulfilling God's promise through God's faithful servants. So we can find much encouragement from this book. So we pray that brothers and sisters, all of you, sincerely love the Lord and find encouragement from this man and from these men which we mentioned. May God bless us and challenge us.
Yeah. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us to really think about what we heard and this journey and ask ourselves if we are also on this journey from Babylon, a place of seeking greatness for ourselves, to Jerusalem, a place of sacrifice, of worship, where the Lord is holy and exalted. As Brother Danish was sharing, I was thinking of this verse. We can look at Ezra. Let's start with that, the book of Ezra. And in several places in the book of Ezra, it says, the good hand of the Lord was upon him. It sort of gives you an explanation for why Ezra was able to do what he did. It says, for the good hand of the Lord was on him. And this is in more than one verse that it says this. 7:28. Thus I was strengthened according to the hand of the Lord upon me. Yeah, the good hand of the Lord was on me. It's there in more than one place. And I was just thinking of what Ezra means, as Brother Danish was sharing, how God knows our name. It's not a complicated thing that God is able to give us appropriate names. If we look at the Bible, there's so many characters. Ezra is just one example. So Ezra's name means help or helper. So when we say help or helper, we think of the Holy Spirit, right? We know that. When we have the benefit of the new covenant, we think of the Holy Spirit. And then we think of Nehemiah's name. Nehemiah's name is comforter or builder. Once again, we think of the Holy Spirit. And Ezra and Nehemiah work together. And how did God choose such a good name for Ezra? No, his parents could have named him anything. But God knew the story of his life. And he put it in his parents' heart to give him an appropriate name. And you look at so many names in the Bible, it's remarkable. It's like, oh, how did that happen? How did he get such a perfect name? Abraham, Noah, many names, you know. And so Ezra is help or helper. We see a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to take us out of Babylon and lead us to Jerusalem. Lead us to a place of true worship. And who wants to build the church. And Ezra recognized that the good hand of God was on him. And because of that, he was able to take this journey. He was able to get favor from the king. And I was just thinking of that verse that we know, or we should know, where it says, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. So just recognizing that it's the mighty hand of God that is humbling me, that is working in the circumstances of my life. And the reason he's humbling me is because he wants to exalt me. He wants to exalt me over all these seeming obstacles and trials, and that he's able to fulfill his plan and purpose in its fullness. And to trust in the Lord. And I see in James, he's speaking that verse to believers. And he says, if we read the context, read before that, he says, verse 5, James chapter 4, verse 5. It says, he jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. He jealously desires the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. The Holy Spirit is jealous for me. He wants me to respond to his love, to his working, his mighty working. And because of that, I must humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And before that, the verse before that has a warning. It says, you adulteresses. You adulteresses. What happens if I don't respond to the love of God that's calling me, that's drawing me? I can be an adulteress who has a friendship with this world, which is a hostility towards God. And this journey from Babylon to Jerusalem is where the Lord wants us to call, wants to draw us out of our love for this world and the good things of this world. And a church that is not separated from the world, that's seeking for political power and money, and where music is made much of. And God is saying, I'm jealous for you. And humble yourself under my mighty hand. And Ezra recognized that this was the good hand of the Lord that was on his life. Not just in the, you know, the good things that happened, in everything that happens, when there is a pause, when it seems like we're not able to make progress, to humble ourselves and say, Lord, it's not in my control, means it is in your perfect control. And, you know, when Brother Danish was saying, like, no, we didn't see the same sort of miracles that we saw when people came out of Egypt. Right? Where clearly, like, supernatural, nobody can argue with the fact that this was a miracle. Right? But how was Cyrus named, you know, Cyrus so many years before? And how did the Lord make it happen that, you know, somebody would bring his attention to that prophecy and that he would make a proclamation like this? There's so many miracles we see in our lives. If we acknowledge it, if we just open our eyes to acknowledge that the good hand of the Lord is on our lives, and we recognize, hey, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. I don't have to prove to the world. I don't have to demonstrate to them and show them. But God is working miracles in my life for my encouragement. And his good hand is on me. And his spirit is jealous for me. And he's saying, come up. Come out of Babylon. Come to that place of worship. And, you know, if it means personal sacrifice, we know that there's the treasures that are in Jerusalem for us, that God has kept those for us. And to have a longing for that and a burden for that. I was thinking of what Danish shared about the mourning that Ezra had. Once again, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I think once again of the story, you know, we heard and I talked about where Brother Ian and Brother Zach were sharing at a youth camp, and it wasn't their sin. It was not Ezra's sin that caused him mourning. But they saw that they didn't have power and the young people were going astray that they were trying to reach. And there was a mourning and the Lord met with them and comforted them. Brothers and sisters, if this is a word for myself, but if more of us can join in this journey, saying, Lord, I don't want to be a special person, but I want to be someone who mourns over the backslidden condition of the church, starting with me, starting with judging myself. Say, Lord, work in me and build your church. Yeah, and I was also thinking about Ezra and Nehemiah. If we read, you know, in Ezra and Nehemiah, both books were originally one book, and, you know, then somebody separated them. And these are so totally different people. Nehemiah was, you know, an official, administrator, very capable sort of man along those lines. Ezra was a priest, a scholar. Totally different people, but both of them had a burden. And the Lord joined them together. And he said, go ahead and, you know, my hand will be on you. to build the church. What a wonderful, glorious thing it is. And there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. This is the verse I remember Brother Zach points to when he talks about the work that Ezra and what Nehemiah was doing. Nehemiah was building the walls of Jerusalem. And this verse says, "You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." The walls are walls of salvation. And the gates are gates of praise. Yeah, the Lord wants to build that separation between the church and the world. And we are saved. And we come within those walls. And we don't compromise. And we don't have this mixture that Brother Danish was talking about in the book of Ezra. Where, it doesn't make a difference who you marry. And definitely if you go that way, it will not make a difference how you live. No, the Lord has called us to be holy, to be separate unto Him. He's jealous for me. And He wants to make sure those walls of salvation are built. And if you don't have walls of salvation, your gates of praise are meaningless. What is the point of having gates if you don't have walls? Yeah, you should have walls and gates. Gates of praise are so that people can come in. I will enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter your courts with praise. If we just had walls of salvation, we didn't have praise in this church, nobody would feel like coming here. We want gates of praise. I was just thinking of Ezra and, he's been a help to me. We must have praise. But if we don't have salvation first, brothers and sisters, if you're not seeking salvation, if you're not wanting to build the walls of salvation, then there's no meaning in us praising. But if we know that the Lord has saved us and He's separated us from this world, then we must praise God and give glory to Him and let people know that this is who our God is and invite them to come into this church. Those are the gates of praise. Yeah, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord is doing. I want to continue to meditate on this and trust Him that He'll continue to lead us this way. And to come to that place where we can be the bride of Christ, separated unto Him, making His heart glad. May God help us.
Before we pray, just briefly, I'd like to mention what's in my heart. Let's read a verse in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, He said, "I will build my church and gates of Hades shall not overpower it." And then He comes to verse 21. He says, "For that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem." So we are hearing much about Jerusalem. But here what Jesus said was, "And suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." See, the journey what we are hearing in Ezra's time about 450, 460 years before, there was a reverence, let's go to Jerusalem. When Nehemiah heard that the walls are broken, he mourned. See, there was a mourning when they heard about Jerusalem, because that's a place of sacrifice. They always remember that's a place God dwells, and sacrifice, no self-seeking, that kind of a thing. Whenever all this Ezra, Nehemiah, whoever heard, even Jeremiah was a weeping prophet, spoke much about Jerusalem. But here, Jesus, it's about 450 years later, there was a different scenario where Jesus says, in Jerusalem itself, the Babylon has come. But I'll go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes. And be killed. A little later, I think Matthew 23, verse 37,
he called out and said, verse 36, truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I wanted to gather your children. See, there is something, something has come into Jerusalem. See, there was a lot of sacrifice. Jerusalem means inside the temple, a lot of sacrifice, shedding of the blood, and mourning, repentance. But outside, there's a lot of this Babylon, exchange of money, profit seeking. See, Jerusalem is a place supposed to be. See, it's a spirit. See, we have heard many times Brother Zach saying, Babylon is a spirit. In this church, people can have the spirit of Babylon, but self-seeking. There is no love for the Lord and sacrifice. But what I get out of this? What I get? Oh, brother, pray for me. Brother, pray for me. I want this, 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 this. And go to God and say, oh, Lord, I want this, I want this. This problem, this problem, this problem. What God is expecting? God expects us to be in Jerusalem, where we're so taken up with the Lord. The sacrifice which already done. See, even we think about family, family of God, or take your own family. I was sharing yesterday somewhere. See, your parents, what do they expect? The parents just keep sacrificing without expecting anything. You all been parents. Parents keep sacrificing for their children for 20, 30 years without expecting anything. That is Jerusalem. That's home. Because it's a responsibility. So that's how the home is. That's what God wants to be a father to us. He wants to sacrifice. He has done. He has done, but we don't have eyes to see. But still we come. People came to Jerusalem and to make profit. Jesus was so kind of disturbed by that. I would like to read verse 22, Matthew 16:22. Peter took Jesus aside. He didn't like that. Don't tell too bad about Jerusalem. Maybe he thought like that. Or don't tell about getting killed and things like that. He rebuked him. Peter rebukes Jesus and saying, God forbid, as this shall never happen to you. But Jesus, he knew what was happening in Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem is not all that we thought. The spirit of sacrifice, love, and commitment, responsibility, not that. There is no mourning. There's business happening there. Then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. See, this shows what is going from Babylon to Jerusalem. Man's interest to God's interest. That is the battle for me and all of us here. See, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself. If your self is on the throne and you are a Babylonian, if your self is not on the throne, then take up his cross and follow me. Then he is entering into Jerusalem. And this will increase, like we heard. Holy Spirit will help us. He is helping us to go from Babylon to Jerusalem. But we should not be so naive about, oh, I don't have Jerusalem because I'm sitting in, I don't have Babylon because I'm sitting in CFC. No, it's not sitting in CFC. So Jesus was pointing out, in Jerusalem, the Babylon has come. The outside the temple, he did the cleansing twice. And then verse 25, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. And verse 26, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world, forfeits his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? His soul will be lost because his self sits on the throne. There is no recognition of God's sacrifice. Slowly, always my mind is occupied with what I need, what I need, what I need. Brother, pray for me, pray for me. It can go on. May the Lord help us to show this, that He has done the sacrifice. He wants us to walk in that path of sacrifice, which we have seen many godly brothers. That's why such brothers, such sisters can say, like Proverbs 14:14 says, godly man's, godly woman's life is exciting. It's a path of sacrifice. And there is the Lord with us. There is the reconciliation. There is mourning. May the Lord help us to have that spirit of Jerusalem. May the Holy Spirit help us. Let us commit ourselves, ask the Lord to help. Let's bow in our heads in prayer.